I had one of those weeks where I went from one sermon to the next. I ended up with, finally yesterday, 0 hour, a text in Psalm 31, part of Psalm 31. So we're going to turn to Psalm 31, Psalm of David. We're going to read Psalm 31 this morning. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God, of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hath not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And then we come to our text today. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now that's quite a text. There's a lot in it, verse 19 through 24. I do not intend to preach for hours as one could. Simply intend, with God's help, to give an exhortation from this. It's not known exactly when David wrote this. It's thought that it was when Saul, of course, was pursuing him to take his life. And you know all the trouble he went through at that time. And many did turn against him and away from him. And his life was in danger at all times. And he went through one thing after another, and hiding here and hiding there and escaping this and escaping that and to this place from that place. And so there's certainly much encouragement in this for the Lord's people during their times of trial or tribulation of any sort. And we ought to use it that way. It speaks much of God's faithfulness to his people when they're enduring various trials and tribulations of all sorts, and certainly persecution. We can certainly make use of this then, and perhaps the first application should be to persecution. But there are other applications as well. And this morning, I want to encourage the faithful remnant. I want to encourage them. I intend to make, with the Lord's help, I trust, application, really a brief application, give an exhortation of this in the context of the current evangelical falling away, this great spiritual downgrade, which as deep as it already is, shows every sign of worsening. We do not see signs of a move of repentance and returning and reformation. We do not see that. We see signs of this downgrade worsening. From time to time, we speak on it, as is only right and faithful for the ministers of God. So this morning, we hope to, again, relying on the Lord's help, we hope to encourage the ever-dwindling, at this time, faithful remnant, that is the separated, scriptural, faithful church, which is holding to the old paths, the ways of truth and righteousness. So we say a few words on each of these verses. And yes, it is just a few words when you look at what these verses contain. But we'll just simply say a few words on each one with the hopes that can strengthen the hearts of some or encourage them. It's the Lord that will do the strengthening. Verse 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." So David speaks this in the context of being persecuted and hounded and so forth. And he came almost to despair. And then, of course, he considers these things as the Holy Spirit, of course, gives him also utterance. And he puts this down by the Spirit for us. And so this is the word of the Lord. And we see this great truth. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, the Lord's goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Goodness here has the meaning of God's kindness, the Lord's kindness to us, and goodness, all the good things that he gives to his children, all the good things. And in truth, the Lord is good to all. There is a general goodness to all mankind, isn't there, that the Lord shows. Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." But the Lord's goodness to his people exceeds greatly, unspeakably so, exceeds his general goodness to the world, of course, as we think of his goodness to us. And in fact, Romans 8, verse 32 sums it up. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" This is the goodness of the Lord. It is unmerited by us. So the Lord is good. He's very good to us. And how great is his goodness? How great is his goodness? Now, we see a promise of God here, though. And while God is so good to all of his children, the psalmist speaks of a very great goodness, even exceeding that, which he says is laid up for them that fear him. "For them that fear thee," the psalmist says, "which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." So the inspired psalmist declares a sure promise of God which belongs to those in Christ which fear him, that fear God, that reverence him then. It's that deep reverence. And if so, then also reverencing his word, having this deep reverence for his word. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. And he was persecuted because of this, really. In truth, this is what it was, being a man after God's own heart. He was persecuted by Saul for that very reason. And whether he was the writer of Psalm 119 or not, this is not known. He may well have been. Yet this that's written in verse 161 of that psalm certainly was true of David. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." In other words, in spite of that persecution, he was persecuted, and many have been, by princes, by governments, because they stood in awe of the Lord's word. Therefore, they were determined to live by it. Every bit of it, every jot and tittle. Not neglect some. Not say that's not so important. This is a minor thing. This is not of any importance. This won't affect my salvation. No. In awe, my heart is heartfelt, standeth in awe of thy word. And that's why David was persecuted. And that's why so many have been persecuted. That's why these that I spoke of earlier, and we prayed for, of course, including these pastors I spoke of in China, they're being persecuted. Yes, the love of the Lord, but those who love the Lord reverence the Lord, and they reverence his word then. They stand in awe of his word, of the word of our great God and King. Now, what is the promise of God in Christ for those who do fear him, reverence him? The promise which is declared in this psalm. I say for those who fear him, that trust in him before the sons of men. Yes, in times like this, when so many are falling away. So many are falling away, and oh, they may seem like they're so happy. I'm talking about evangelicals, and this is the good life, and so on and so forth, and they're doing all right. And yet others say, no, I'm not going the broad way. I'm staying to the narrow way. I'm staying to the old paths. I'm in awe of the word of God. I want to obey him. Love constrains me to obey his word. I can't go with you in that direction, in that way. What's the promise for those? It is this, that God has laid up in store great goodness, not some goodness, but great goodness. He has a storehouse of good for those who fear him. For this time, but for eternity. For them that fear him, and thus they hold to the faithful way of truth, even when there's a cost, small as it is in this country, and including in times then of falling away. Times such as these, when staying true in faith, in doctrine, in practice, before the sons of men, certainly puts you in a very small minority, and it's getting smaller. To be pitied by many, because, well, you're too narrow. You must be, what's wrong with you? You don't have to go that way. You're cheating yourself out of things. No, no, there's a great storehouse of goodness that God has laid up for those who fear him, that reverence him and his word, that are in awe at his word, and in love seek to obey it. Those who in love and reverence for the Lord, by the grace and strength of the Lord, trust in him. Trust in him before the sons of men. Trust in him and stay then in the faithful pilgrim way, striving together for the faith of the gospel, even are no doubt seen by their compromised brethren as objects of pity at best. And in other cases, objects of scorn and derision. But there is a promise here. There's a promise for those that trust in him. Standing in awe at his word, they seek to obey it. And they trust in him that he will be with them, that he will strengthen them, that he will bless them, that there is this great goodness, this storehouse of good for those who fear him. They do not obey him because of this that's promised. This that's promised is not of any merit of theirs. Those who seek to stay with the Lord and cleave to his word and stay in the old paths, it's only obedience. And yet God is so merciful and gracious that he has his storehouse of good. And it says, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Our good Lord has promised this to us. And he will bless those who will stand for him. And yes, as I say, puts them in a very small minority. It may separate them even from friends. It may separate them even from family. There may be some loss, but it's all gain. It's loss that's gain. The Apostle Paul, he had so much to boast of as a Jew. He had so much to boast of with his great learning and with his way as a Pharisee and with his heritage and with his bloodline and with everything, yet he counted it but loss In other words, if he would have hung on to it, it would have been loss, not gain. Counted it as loss for Christ. As dung, he said, which means garbage to be thrown to the dogs. Anything that comes between us and faithfulness to the Lord is just loss. And it ought to become, Paul says that, to stress, if necessary, it needs to become just that. If it's going to interfere with faithfulness to the Lord, it ought to be viewed that way. And so there might be loss. There is always loss. There's some reproach. There will be more as time goes on. But our good Lord promises this, verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This ought not to be taken as meaning those who will stand fast in the faith in times like these will not suffer any reproach, but rather that the Lord will keep them close to him and he will be close to them. They will enjoy his felt presence. And in that strife of tongues, the tongues of proud men and women, they'll do the faithful, do their hearts no harm or cause them to compromise so as to escape the infamy, as it is in the eyes of many, the infamy of faithfulness and separation unto the Lord. The Lord provides this comfort, this shelter, this protection. It's in him. He's our strong tower. He's our hiding place from the wind. He's our covert from the tempest. He's the shadow of that great rock in this weary land. It's becoming a very weary land for the faithful. Things that are going on in our nation. Things that are going on with regard to the church. But the psalmist says in the Psalm 16, verse 11, it gives this promise, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. The presence of prideful men and the presence of those who are falling away, perhaps there is pity, perhaps there is some reproach, even if not voiced. But in the presence of God is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And what the inspired prophet, the very evangelical Isaiah, says in the chapter 51, yes, as we read it in the verse 3, we think of a spiritual awakening in the church. We think of a great revival. There is no reason why every local church cannot be like this. I'm not saying we can revive ourselves, but there's no reason that the people of an evangelical church, each local one that seeks to be faithful, cannot come together and seek that the church would be as much like this as it lies within them. As far as revival, that's of the Lord. Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. This is he is willing to do, of course. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. There is no reason to wait for revival, to have joy and gladness in the church. The church is faithful. There is no reason it can't be as a spiritual garden of the Lord. There's no reason it shouldn't be full of thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then to verse 21. Psalmist goes on. We apply it as is entirely fit to those who are seeking to stand only by the grace and strength of God, stand faithful in this time of falling away. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. He has shown us great kindness. He promises great goodness. He's shown us goodness. He's shown us kindness. He promises ever more and more. But we have tasted of this. We have received such marvelous kindness. Blessed be the Lord. It stands for praising him, or it has the meaning when we say blessed be the Lord. Praising him, thanking him, adoring him. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? We think of Psalm 103 where we're told what we know, those of us in Christ, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. No, he dealt with Christ after our sins. We think of so many things in that psalm that we ought to then say, blessed be the Lord. In fact, the psalm begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Psalm 34, the verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness. Kindness, it comprehends his mercy and his goodness to us, all the good things he has done for us and in us and to us, all of this of his mercy. But we see here it's a marvelous kindness. Marvelous means wondrous, wonderful. It leaves us wondering, leaves our hearts wondering. It's so wonderful that God would show us such marvelous kindness. The Lord's marvelous kindness is to each of us. And it is reason enough. All that we have received, it is reason enough to willingly, gladly stand fast in verity and faithfulness in a day of falling away. Those who do remain steadfast with the Lord, for the Lord, cleaving to his word, seeking to conform to it, they have and they will experience and receive all the more of the Lord's marvelous kindness. They say those who stay fixed on the Lord and rooted and grounded in his word, thus abiding in this strong city spoken of, the strong city of God, the faithful scriptural church. There's a promise there. I say the faithful scriptural church. There's a promise. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. This is where he'll show more and more of this marvelous kindness. Doesn't mean there isn't a cross to take. But with it comes the marvelous kindness of the Lord in a strong city. We don't know which strong city it was that David speaks of in this psalm, but we know without a doubt the Christian strong city is, as said, the faithful scriptural church, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hebrews in the chapter 12. Psalm 48, 12 through 14, describes that church. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, the towers, the watchtowers, where the faithful ministers of God are watching, the shepherds are watching. They're defending the flock, they're warning the flock, they're reproving and rebuking when necessary. But they're watching, they're warning those that would corrupt the flock, those that would compromise, those that would plant leaven, those that would lead members of the Lord's blood-bought church off into compromise, whether they're ministers or whether they're not. Mark well her bulwarks. Those are her doctrines. Everything, then, having to do with faith and practice. Her bulwarks. These bulwarks have to be in place. They have to remain there. There's no safety if they don't. Consider her palaces. This is all of these things we've been speaking of with regard to all the grace and the light and the glory of the Lord and his church and all the kindness and all of the blessings and everything. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit working in and among the Lord's people, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Tell it to the generation following. There must be such a church then. What's being handed down to the next generation by some? Not that church. Not that faithful church, not that strong city, and there is no safety outside that strong city. And further, it's in that strong city that the Lord will show marvelous kindness. Whatever lure there is, whatever draw there is outside that church, that strong city, it is harmful. No matter how pleasant it looks, no matter how wonderful, no matter how much might be desired, It's harmful. There's a loss. There's an injury. There's danger in it if it draws us out of that strong city, draws us out and away from faithfulness. Isaiah 26, the verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. That's the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, I should say. That's the fullness of that prophecy realized. There is that song we sing in the Scottish, or from the Scottish Psalter, 1880. How glorious Zion's courts appear. There is so much in that song which is so apropos to what we're saying, appropriate to what we're saying here. Such as this, its walls surrounded by his grace, no power shall e'er overthrow. Salvation is its bulwark sure against the sailing foe. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. The Lord will show his marvelous kindness to those who stay in that strong city. This is the promise of the Lord. We have it before our eyes. And by the way, strong city, in the original language, there is the meaning, the sense that it is a strong city under siege. The church must needs be the church militant in this world. Spiritually militant. I said spiritually militant. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. Spiritual weapons will win the battle. Spiritual weapons will turn back the foe. Not carnal weapons. Not politics, not anything else, no matter how good there might be in it. It's only a limited good, and only if there's not compromise by the Christian. Spiritual weapons win the battle. We're to fight the good fight of faith with them. They hold on eternal life, whereunto we were called. Apostle Paul writes of that in 1 Epistle to Timothy. Going on in verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. We see more of the mercy of the Lord here. More of the mercy of the Lord. Though David faltered, he hesitated. He despaired. He thought it was over. He thought he was cut off. Yet he prayed. He still prayed. And he prayed in faith. He prayed in his weakness. But God was strong when he was weak. God heard the voice of his servant who had a heart after him. He heard the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. But what he said was in haste. He spoke too hastily. He despaired. He spoke hastily, and when we speak hastily, we speak sinfully. But the reality is we can feel that way. And if we would go into other things, we could make application. But we're talking about this spiritual downgrade. We're hoping to give some encouragement to those who are seeking to stand, having done all to stand, to go on, to be faithful, to trust the Lord, to stay in that strong city. Those who by the grace of God are determined to stay in the old paths, the way of truth and righteousness, the pilgrim way, the way marked out and hedged in by the word of God, well, they're naturally vexed by the current downgrade. They're saddened by it. They sorrow over it. They're vexed by it. Greatly concerned. I say this willful, careless throwing off of that easy yoke of the Savior. The yoke which love makes light and wisdom knows. To bear that yoke is the way of safety and sanctification. Such as desire to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord can begin to despair, though. Despair of the ever-deepening spiritual downgrade in faith and practice. And to almost fall into the error of thinking the Lord has clean forgot his church. Clean forgot her. But he hasn't. And he won't. And we ought not to speak in our haste that way. We must pray on and know that the Lord hears the voice of our supplications. He always does. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We all could give many examples of that truth. He will deliver his church out of all her troubles. He will not allow his church to be destroyed, to be no more. The Lord will save his faithful remnant out of all their troubles, his blood-bought church out of all her troubles. He'll not allow this rebellion, this falling away from the word and faithfulness, to go on and on and on until there is no church left, as faithful men and women die off. And then hell has prevailed. But it may well be, it's very likely, I believe, that a chastening and a humbling will precede revival. It's gone so far. And those with eyes to see and ears to hear know that God has a great controversy with this nation. Tragically, a great company of evangelicals, though, are confusing cause and effect. They believe the wicked of the world are the cause of God's judgments on our nation. But the unfaithfulness and spiritual corruption of a great majority of the evangelical church is the root cause. I say the root cause of the state of our nation. The wickedness in the world is the effect of the salt losing its savor and now in danger of being trodden under the foot of men. But whatever else happens, the Lord will preserve his faithful church, his faithful remnant. O love the Lord, verse 23, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. His saints, they're the called out, set apart, sanctified people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Who has more reason to love the Lord than his saints? To love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This ought to come natural for his saints, and it does come natural. It's in their heart. Yet David, by the Holy Spirit, urges to love him, to love him more than, to love the Lord more and more. It's clear this exhortation then is to love God, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. True love of God manifests itself in a deep, ongoing desire to obey him in all things, and to worship him, and to serve him, and to praise him. This love manifests itself, I say, indeed in truth. You know, the love and relationship of a husband and wife is a figure of the love of Christ for his church and her love for him. Well, consider the love of a husband and a wife. So many, oh, I love you, I love you. And they get married. I guess nowadays people are living together too. Which, of course, ought not to be, but we'll stay together all our lives, won't we? Because we love each other so much. What kind of love is it? Oftentimes there's so much self-love. That's what it is. It's too much self-love. And then trials and tribulations and hard times come along and many other things, even if it's not such hard trials in some cases with some. And it tests that love, though, whether it's true love of the heart or love in just word. Is it love in word and deed? Is it enduring love, love of the heart, or just love in word? And you see, persecution tests the love which Christians profess for the Lord. But so does spiritual downgrade. Spiritual downgrade most certainly tests the love Christians profess for the Lord. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Love him first. Love him supremely. Love him above all else and all other, so that nothing can draw you away from faithfulness to him, seeking to conform to his word. Nothing and no one can draw the Christian off from that. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. It is not love of the Lord to ignore, to turn aside from the least thing constituting faithfulness according to his word. It is not love of the Lord. And it's not love of our neighbor. It's certainly not love of other brethren or even of anyone. Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's working ill to many. When we turn aside from faithfulness to the Lord, it works ill to many, not just other brethren, but it works ill to those in the world as well. The church is supposed to be a city set on a hill, supposed to be the light of the world, not a mixture of light and darkness. It's supposed to be a bright city, an evangelical city, a sanctified city, a city with bulwarks, with towers, with palaces, as we spoke of, set on a hill. Not a mixture of the world and the church. Not a mixture of faithfulness and then unfaithfulness. Oh, what does it hurt? Some of this, some of that. It doesn't really hurt anything, does it? Yes, it does. And love says no to that. Love says no. Love says no to that sort of thing. Love says no to adultery, spiritual adultery. Love says no to all of that. Spiritual fornication. All of that polluting of the Lord's church. Corrupting of His word and His people. True love of the Lord, active, strong love of the Lord compels the Christian to stay close to Him and cleave to His word. Even if the way of love and truth is the way of sacrifice, and to some extent, a certain loneliness, I suppose. But we have the Lord. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we have other faithful Christians, but there's a certain loneliness. Because faithful churches are small churches, and sometimes faithful Christians just don't have real big social circles. It just doesn't work out that way. But the Lord's promised to never leave or forsake His faithful ones, hasn't He? Never leave or forsake His faithful ones. In Psalm 18, verse 28, it's a wonderful promise, "For Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." We ought not to sink into any kind of darkness of despair. We ought not to feel as if, because it might be somewhat lonely at times, or there's sacrifice, that somehow that's anything but the right thing to do. And in the end, it is the way of receiving the marvelous kindness of the Lord. And we're reminded of the promise of that goodness He's laid up for them that love Him. But the apostles, consider them. The Corinthian church had too much of the world in it. The Corinthian church had too much pride. The Corinthian church had a certain amount of leaven of error. And certainly there was sin going on, some terrible sin even. And He says this to them, because they were proud. They were proud. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong." So they viewed themselves. They viewed themselves as wise and strong. "Ye are honorable, but we are despised." So it is with the faithful remnant today. Those who have fallen away, those who are compromising, and yet perhaps they have doctrine, proper doctrine. They don't abide by it always, but they would say, "Oh no, we're even fundamental with regard to our doctrine, but not with practice." But there seems to be a great many that believe they're very strong, very honorable, very wise. Apostle speaks of the Corinthians that way. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." That was the apostles' reward for faithfulness. That was their reward from the world and the unfaithful church, but not from the Lord. From the Lord they received marvelous kindness. From the Lord they received great goodness that was laid up in store for them. "O love the Lord, all ye His saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." I take no pleasure in stating that pride has been abundantly manifest in this present falling away. Pride. Pride brushes off scriptural warnings. Pride charts its own compromised course and calls that way scriptural. Pride blinds men and women to the truth. Pride is a very great obstacle to repentance. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15, verse 8. Verse 24 in our text, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Great encouragement here for us. There's a cheering comfort here directed toward those only, though, as you look at the text, that hope in the Lord. Now, all Christians have the grace of hope, don't we? All that are in Christ, they have that grace of hope. They have that hope of the resurrection, the life everlasting. They have that lively hope. But the specific hope spoken of here is the steadfast confidence in the Lord and in His word, in His power, and in His promises. Now, most certainly in this downgrade, this promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 15, the verse 18. And of course, that hope in all His promises, all the promises made to them that love Him and by His grace and strength determined to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 13. Even steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. And we think of, too, the promises in this very psalm. Romans 5, there is 5 promises, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Certainly it speaks first of that hope we have of the resurrection, that lively hope of the resurrection, life everlasting. But any hope in God, all hope in God, in His promises, in His word, it'll never make that one who truly hopes and rests in God and trusts in Him ashamed. There may be those who try to shame Him one way or another, if it's by shunning, if it's by outright confrontation, if it's by whatever it might be, but He need never be ashamed, because the love of God, first of all, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, which is the assurance that this hope is not in vain, that this is a sure hope. And secondly, because the Lord will bless His servant. The Lord will bring all things to pass that He has promised. Evil will not win the day. The instruction, the exhortation of those whose steadfast hope is in the Lord is this: be of good courage. Be of good courage. Don't falter. Don't give up. Be of good courage. This is courage born of faith, nurtured by hope, strengthened in Christ. It's the courage that trusts wholly in the Lord and His providential covenant faithfulness, His care and defense of His blood-bought church. It is courage to stay the course rather than faltering and weakening and then being drawn off little by little, then more and more into compromise and the spiritual, of course, the spiritual downgrade. Such courage is needful, of course, in persecution. It's needful, absolutely and especially needful. But it's also needed in times of falling away, times of downgrade, where a multitude of compromised evangelicals flock together and encourage one another and strengthen one another that they are in the way of faithfulness, because here they are. And there's talk of this and that from the Bible, and there's a mutual encouragement, and here we are, the people of God. But God is the one that judges faithfulness, not us. The only way we can judge faithfulness is by His word. We're to be of good courage. We think of the examples of brethren around the world who have good courage. We think of those who overcame the devil all the way through the church's history. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Can we not be of good courage in the time of falling away? Do we need to falter? Do we need to draw back? The promise is to those whose steadfast hope is in the Lord and are of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. He shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As with all faithfulness, it's for us to pray and determine in our hearts to act in obedience. Obedience to the Lord. God requires sincerity of motive and obedience in practice. He provides all things needful for His children to be faithful. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us faithful ministers. He will strengthen us. Ephesians 3, the verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The psalmist tells us, encourages us, the word of the Lord, it is the Lord, encouraging us, be of good courage, urging us on, be of good courage, and then the promise, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And so it is essential that we be as we are instructed, even commanded. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, not some but all, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our text is this. Our text today was this. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. May it be that each of us would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, regardless of what others are doing. We need to be of good courage then in this time of falling away. The Lord will come. He will revive His church in due time. Whether or not we see the revival, some of us or not, it will come. He will preserve His church. And it shall be said in that day when He does come, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Be of good courage and remember the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.